Goes to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. What an awesome day this is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we are here in the West Coast time zone, most of the world has already celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. We're on the tail end of it all. So Alaska, parts of Canada still, Hawaii. I think after that, you go past Hawaii and it's already Monday. So we're on the latter end. All around the world this morning, Christ has been worshipped and glorified. The Bible has been read and a couple billion people have gathered together around the world to celebrate a day that has shaken the world and still shakes the world. I love it. Absolutely awesome. You can argue with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you can deny it to your own peril. But one thing is for sure, it's a fact. And as a believer, our faith is founded upon fact. And we're going to read about that in a moment, eyewitness account. Matthew chapter 28, I'll read the odd numbered verses. If you would join in reading that of the New King James Version Bible that you have in your hand, probably, the even numbered verses. And I'll start in verse 1, we'll end in verse 10. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. That's kind of sassy, isn't it? I like that. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Father, we thank you for this day. God, whatever comes into our lives, and things will come, the fact of the matter is Christ is risen from the dead. If we focus on that awesome reality, all of a sudden our cancer is not a big deal. Our mortgage is not a big deal. Our relationship issues, not a big deal. God, if you can raise a man from the dead and you raise the man Christ Jesus, God incarnate from the dead, then anything and everything can be healed. And God, we thank you this morning that in Christ we have absolute hope and the assurance of the fact that we worship and serve an awesome God. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated this morning, church, and having your Bibles ready. We are worshiping the fact that our God is an awesome God, and the Bible teaches that he lives again, that Christ came back from the grave. The gospel message from Genesis to Revelation is a message of life again, that we can live again. The very heart throb of your soul is the fact if you're a believer in Christ or not. Listen, you can be a very religious person or you can be an atheist. It doesn't matter. God put it within you is the argument. God put it within you to live. Satan said in the Bible, Satan of all things. Skin for skin, a man will do all that he can to save his own life. That's the only truth Satan ever confessed. Why? Because we love life. It's only a tragedy when somebody would give up of their life for some cause or something that is a worthless cause or thing. I don't know if you saw the news earlier, but we saw accounts, and you can see the article, "A Dead Man Wakes Up," was the headline just before they cut into him in an autopsy. Can you believe that? The Daily Mail, London, England. The young man's name, Hyman Shu's family, has claimed it to be a miracle after the pathologist at a hospital in Nagpur, India, detected a pulse just as he was about to pick up the blade to perform the autopsy. The man had been laying in a morgue and declared dead. That article goes on to say that numerous doctors during the time of examining the body confirmed that the man was dead. It turns out that he was in a deep sense of shock and in a coma, but they thought he was dead. And that right before they cut him open, they detected a pulse. Now, he wasn't resurrected from the dead as far as we know, but as far as he knows, he was. Can you imagine? Man comes back from the dead is probably how he's greeted in his town. Why is that on the news? Why does that make headlines? Why is that a big deal? Because it's not normal. But I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ not only died, was dead 3 days, and his body resurrected from the dead, but the Bible said in advance, the Bible announced in advance that Jesus Christ would die and be resurrected. Another article came to light, BBC News in Spain. The young man's name is Gonzalo Montoya Jimenez, 29 years of age, was believed to have died in his prison cell around 8 a.m. on Sunday morning and was pronounced dead by the medical examiner. The body was then reportedly examined by three doctors over the course of several hours before being sent to the morgue, BBC News reported. And again, they were going to do the same thing, but the man woke up and sat up. Can you imagine? Now we say, oh, that'd be amazing. Have you ever had someone near or dear in your life die, and there's that sense within you, oh God, give them life, and there's this part of emotionalism of us and hope that before too much time goes by, that this might just be a bad dream, that they'll somehow be risen or resuscitated. But Jesus died. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. See, that's one of the awesome titles about who Jesus Christ is. The Bible says he's the first fruits from among the dead. What does that mean? That means Jesus is the only one to have been risen from the dead to never die again. You see these two men I just mentioned to you a moment ago? You know what the big bummer is? The bummer is they got to die again. Even Lazarus in the Bible was raised from the dead, only to die again. Jesus died and rose again from the grave because he's God in flesh, the Bible says. He'll never die again. He doesn't have to die again. And the Bible says all of us who trust him, listen, all of us who trust him, the moment you and I die in this world, that is our bodies die, the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. How awesome is that? Why? Because Christ is risen from the dead. A little bit of introduction still. Jesus said this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys to death and the grave." If anyone is ever going to hold the keys to death and the grave, I want it to be Jesus for this one reason. He conquered both. The grave is not the end. Death is not the end. What does this resurrection mean to us this morning? That death doesn't win. The great peril of our soul, the great fear that every man and woman, boy and girl has, is that death will come. Oh no, listen, for the believer, death is only an open door. Death is a vehicle which allows us into the presence of God. Jesus broke the grave. Jesus went on to say in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Did your God die and come back to life? My God did. A few things we're going to look at with our time that we have this morning regarding our awesome God and the fact that he lives again. Because Christ lives again, he makes you and I an offer. All of us today an offer. And the first thing that we see is the fact that Jesus Christ offers you a meaning to life. A meaning to life. Only God can tell you, my friend, this morning, the meaning to your life. Did you know that? You may be pursuing, and by the way, we've all embarked upon a pursuit to find the meaning of life. That's one of the great existential questions of existing today for life? Why do I have life? What's the meaning to life? What's the purpose? And you can go down some philosophical pursuit. You might try to take up psychology courses to find out, who are you? Only God knows who you are. The Bible says you've been created in the image of God. God has put, as it were, his stamp upon you. The Bible says that we've been created in the image of God, meaning that the moral likeness of God is within us. That is, every human being knows right from wrong, and every human being knows that death is a bizarre, strange interruption. We have a desire to live. But Jesus is the one that gives you the meaning to life. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know the meaning to your life. Today, more than ever, Americans struggle in finding hope and a reason to live. You wouldn't think so in the most affluent country on the face of the earth. And yet Americans are without hope by and large. And the stats prove that. But first of all, listen, before I give you these depressing statistics, remember this. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out, or go in and go out, and find pasture, comfort, peace. Verse 10, listen. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil hates you. Jesus talked about a real living devil. And the Bible says that that devil, Satan, is out to destroy your soul. And you might say, why? What does he get out of it? He gets out of this, the affliction that he can put against the heart of God. That's how much you are loved by God. And Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life. The Center for Disease and Control in Atlanta, Georgia, says that suicide is on the increase in America. And it is the 10th leading cause of death in the most prosperous place on earth. Suicide. Number 10. Over 45,000 Americans every year kill themselves, and the number is on the increase. Listen to this. Men die by suicide 3.6 times more than women do. On the average, there are 123 suicides in America a day. The highest rate of suicide, 7 out of 10, are among white males between the age of 35 to 45. Did you know that? Here's an article in USA Today regarding the state of America and the danger of suicide among our young people. It is now becoming increasingly the number one cause of death among teens today in America. Teens without hope, not knowing that God has given them a purpose. Listen, when you don't have a purpose and a passion to get out of bed in the morning, listen, and if that purpose and passion is not bigger than your life, you're going to struggle with depression. You're going to struggle with a sense of loss and what's your meaning to life. The greatest thing, mom and dad, you can do to your kids is to give them Christ, is to give them Jesus, to give them the Word of God, not religion, the person of God. That God wants them to love others, that God wants them to be kind to people, that God wants them to get involved in the lives of others. And listen, Jesus made it very clear that when we do that, we wind up finding out the real meaning of life, because God has given you and I a meaning. I find the statistic saddening. When you break down the data of suicide in America, all because people have no hope, the suicide rate leads the highest among these states. Shockingly, number one on the list this year is Montana. Number two, Alaska. Number three, Wyoming. Number four, New Mexico. Five, Nevada. Six, Idaho. You say, well, oh no, where's California? Don't worry. According to the statistics, California is way, way low on the list. At least there's some good stat coming out of California. The chances of you killing yourself in California is very low. California, Florida, very, very low. Hawaii, low. Maybe it has something to do with the weather. I don't know. The strange thing is that the data proves from the CDC that suicide seems to be an act among the affluent. More people kill themselves who are affluent than any other group. What does that tell you today? It means that those in Hollywood and on Wall Street acquiring everything that you may want to pursue after clearly communicates to us the message that all the wealth and all the fame doesn't bring meaning. And Hollywood kills themselves. Wall Street kills themselves because they've come to the end of the proverbial rainbow and there's no pot of gold there for their soul. You can go for all the drugs, all the sex, all the rock and roll, and at the end, your life will be worn, tattered, and beaten, and you'll have no meaning in life. The Bible says in Psalm 42, verse 11, "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God." King David was preaching to himself, "Soul, why are you so depressed within me?" Isn't that an honest statement? That's a 3,000-year-old statement. Would somebody say amen to that right now? All of us struggle with it to some degree or another. You know, there's some people, I don't know, few, that are just, they're just sunny of soul all the time. Their spirit is always sunny. They're just bubbly. Nah, I'm not that kind of person. But some of you are, God bless you. You're in the minority, but maybe the rest of us struggle with thoughts. You know, we have battles in our minds. Most of those battles, by the way, are made up things. They happen to us maybe chemically, or they happen to us because of how we learned how to process information from how we grew up, and we have a tendency to go to the point of despair. Why is it? I'm kind of morbid, I guess. I've told this to the church. If you're visiting, you don't know this, but in my life, all my life, and it's still true today, if somebody says, "You want the Pastor Jack, do you want good news first or the bad news first?" I want the bad news first. I want to know what's up, what's happening. I always want to know what I consider to be the greater reality. Now, that's a sense of perception on my part. Maybe you look around and everything's wrong, everything's sad, everything's messed up. Hope thou in God, Jack. Hope thou in God, Susie. Hope thou in God. Are you with me, whoever you are? Hope in God. From Him you find your strength. And your purpose and your meaning. Amen. Did you know, and I wish I made this up, but I ripped it off from a internet source regarding suicide. And regarding that, the headline was, "Depression is a liar." And I like that. Depression is a liar. But just a little bit of hope creates hope. I want to give you a little bit of hope this morning that might create hope. Jesus Christ, friends, is risen from the dead. That's the greatest hope you can hear. You may have tried everything in this world that this world has to offer, but I want to ask you this morning, have you ever tried Jesus Christ? My favorite verse, this is better than a pill. Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That when you call upon me and go and pray to me, I will listen to you." Don't you want that in your life? Number two, our awesome God lives again, and Jesus makes you an offer because He's risen from the grave. Jesus Christ offers you a quality of life. Quality of life. The purpose to the meaning of life. We have been created, as I said a moment ago, in the likeness of God. But we need to surrender to God. Why? Because God is the one that has a quality of life for us. God invented life. And that's the big battle today, isn't it? You know, two giants died recently in our world. Both of them on opposite ends of spirituality, of perception, of faith. And if both of them died in their positions that they preached, one is in heaven and the other one's in hell. The great physicist Stephen Hawking resisted the gospel, mocked the gospel, said that the gospel is for those who are afraid of the dark, that it's silly. And just recently, the brilliant man died. On the other hand, Billy Graham, in and of himself, not a brilliant man, so he said. But he knew the Word of God, and he knew God. And Billy Graham didn't die, he just moved, he relocated. Think about it. You say, on what basis, Jack, do you say that? What's the basis by which you make that judgment? Jesus said, all those who will come to me, I will never turn away. Jesus said, but if you deny me, I will deny you. And tragically, I hope not, maybe in his last moment, he had a change of mind, but the great genius, Stephen Hawking, died without Christ. And I submit to you, by the way, believing in God or not believing in God has nothing to do with your intelligence. It has everything to do with you surrendering. Christ offers you the quality of life that you need, that you want. Jesus put it this way. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus said, "He who finds his life," the word means hangs on to his life. Listen, this is human nature. It's not good. Jesus said, "Whoever preserves, hangs on to, shelters, is selfish with his own life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life," the word loses means to give up to God, surrender your energies and your passions and your time to God, "will find his life." Think of it. God didn't... Who's the guy? Is it Paul Simon, "My life is an island and it's a rock"? Did he sing that song? You're too young. I mean, yeah, you guys are too young to know that. But something about a song, and he says, "My life is an island and I don't talk to anybody. Nobody talks to me, and that's how I like to keep it safe." You can hang on. You can live a life like that and play it safe and wind up losing your life in the end. Your life was designed for purpose, and that purpose is for you to actually... Are you sitting down? Are you listening? How many of you are married, by the way, before I ask this question? Raise your hand. You're married? Okay, put your hands down. It starts here in the home. You were created to serve someone else. Husbands, wives, serve one another. Moms and dads, serve your kids. Then kids, serve your mom and dad. Breakfast in bed today, right after service. It's a great way to live. And you say, "Well, I don't know if I agree with that." Again, Hollywood. Have you noticed? Hollywood has always got the film crew out there and taking selfies of them in Africa feeding people hungry. Have you noticed? Why do they do that? Why is it that Hollywood or Wall Street is always trying to give to some good cause? Why? Because they know down inside there's a sense of feeling and of meaning and of purpose. And God is saying to you today, Christ is offering you today a quality of life. Thirdly, Jesus Christ offers you a freedom in this life. Freedom. Just like Samuel Adams heard freedom preached from the pulpits of colonial America, and he turned and told his friends. And according to Thomas Jefferson, this entire American experience was birthed out of the pulpits of colonial America, and Jefferson said there wouldn't have been a revolution without Samuel Adams. And Samuel Adams said it's because of the pulpits preaching freedom. Every miracle Jesus did, think about it, resulted in freedom. Did it not? Somebody bound in leprosy, Jesus cleansed them. They were free to worship again, free to associate with their family. A little girl dead, Jesus raised her from the dead, now free to live her life. God wants to free you from your leprosy today. He wants to free you from your death. Isn't that amazing that he wants to do that? He wants to do things for you that you don't even know you should have done for your life. You want people to love you, and so you're a slave to what those people, or you're trying to figure out what those people want of you. Hey, that is a brutal way to live. Give it up. Jesus Christ loves you anyway. You say, "Pastor, nobody loves me." Well, that may be true, but God loves you. And in the end, that's all that matters, is that God loves you and that you love God back. Quite remarkable. Freedom. God's freedom is liberating. And that liberating power of freedom is what sets us free indeed. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing is the word in the Greek language. Stand up and keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." God wants us free. Did you know that in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says that there's the seven eyes of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't have seven eyes around his head. That's symbolic language. If you read that verse, the seven eyes of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Seven is the number of perfection, the number of completion. Seven, perfect sight. The Bible says the Holy Spirit knows everything about you and I. Listen, the Bible says that he knows our thoughts before they arrive in our head. I wish he would stop some of the ones that arrive in my head. He knows everything. You say, what does that have to do with freedom? It has everything to do with freedom. God wants you and I free. And yet, I want to submit this to you. And listen, it's going to feel like this is freedom. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's a lie. The propaganda to just go do your own thing. The bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. That old saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Grab all the gusto you can, or look out for number one. We've got all these humanistic statements. Why? People think, well, that's free. No, you're not free. You're in bondage. You're not free. Listen, Jesus met the woman at the well in John's gospel. She had five husbands, and the man that she was living with was not her husband, so said Jesus. And that woman was not free. Can you imagine the daddy issues that woman must have had in life? Going from one man to the next, trying to find purpose and meaning. And Jesus said, you've lived with all these men, you've been married to all these men, and now you're shacking up with a guy and you're not happy, woman, are you? And the Bible tells us she wound up coming to Christ because he pulled the mask off of her facade. She was set free. Her sexual escapades didn't free her. It's almost like wiggling around in quicksand. The more you move, the more you sink. She was not free. What about the blind man on the road who cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus went over to him and set him free with sight. The Bible tells us sin blinds us to the truth of God. You know this. We all know this to be true. Do you remember when we crossed the line for the first time, whatever that may be in your life? Now, you may have some young ones here. I don't know. I don't see any young ones here, but they should be in the children's ministry anyway. You should have taken them over there for what's about to come right now. But do you remember when you were, I'll just pick on myself for a moment because you enjoy it so much. Do you remember the first time that you wound up meeting with Bubbles and you were introduced to certain things of life? And at the moment, it was a thrill. Your heart is racing. All of this is magic. And then you cross the line and there's regret and remorse and a sadness, a sorrow. There's a heaviness. Something's happened. You'll never look at people the same from that moment on. And your mind begins to be processing things different whenever you cross the line. Or maybe it's something different for you. Maybe you just started with one sip or one drink or one line of cocaine, just one. Your friend said, just try this. And you felt bad about it after you did that. It was just, well, you know, I don't know if that was a good thing to do. And then the offer came again later that week or maybe a few days or a few months. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? Don't look at me like that. You look so angelic right now. Might I remind you that all have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. You beautiful bunch of pagan looking people right now. We've all sinned. But then you listen, you do it again, and then you do it a third time, then you do it a tenth time. And have you noticed it's just a little bit easier every time until you're no longer feeling anything. And now you've crossed the line beyond the line, and now you are actually plotting on committing evil. What about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery in John's Gospel, chapter 8? The Bible says she was caught in the act of adultery. And they grabbed her and they drug her to the feet of Jesus and threw her down. And they said, Jesus, the law says this woman's to be stoned for committing adultery. She's married and she's just got caught being with another man. Moses says to stone her to death. What do you say? And Jesus, hallelujah, amazing. Jesus said, he who is without sin, you guys, okay, right on. Jesus upheld the law, but he said, okay, true. So whichever one of you is sinless, throw the stone at her. So, I wonder, it doesn't say, I'm making this part up right now. Imagine if Jesus just began to hand these guys stones. Here you go. Whichever one of you is sinless, be the first one to throw the stones at her. Kill her. Go ahead. And the Bible says they were convicted, dropped the stones and walked away. Jesus set her free. Would you be intellectually and spiritually honest with yourself and look down inside and ask yourself, are you free? He's come to set us free. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Did you know when Jesus was on the cross, according to deep biblical theology, when Jesus was on the cross dying there for my sins, God the Father, in agreement with God the Son, it was as though Jack was on the cross with Christ. Isn't that amazing? My sins were being judged on Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's true for you also. Will you allow the fact that Jesus died for you, will you allow that liberty to be in your life? And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not of things of the earth. Man, think of that. I talked to somebody just this last Friday who said, I'm not sure I'm going to go to heaven. I see people with confidence in Jesus. No, listen. I see people with confidence in Jesus, people with joy, people with hope. And I don't have that. And this verse is in my notes today because it came to my mind when I was speaking to this person. And I asked, do you read the Bible? And you know what their answer was? Their answer was no. And I said, do you think there's a correlation to your spiritual insecurity and your lack of biblical knowledge? There is 100% correlation. God wrote you a letter of love, and he exposed his intentions and his feelings and his desires for you. Amen. And when you pick up the Bible and you read it, you don't read the Bible because you have to. You read the Bible because you get to. And you get to find out what he thinks about you. And he wants you forgiven. And he wants you with him in heaven forever. And he wants you to live between now and then with a meaning and a purpose, free, liberated. Number four, Christ offers you and I a quantity of life. Quantity. Now, to me, this is kind of funny. Quantity. I'm not going to belabor with you too much. You already know. You know more about this than I do. We all watch or read. But it seems to me every commercial on TV is pushing some vitamin I need to buy, some workout machine I need to get, some thing I need to do, some seminar I need to attend to better my quality and quantity of life. If I take this particular pill that's from a jellyfish, my brain will get younger. Now, that could be a curse. If your brain gets younger and your body gets older, you're only setting yourself up for great disappointment later on. You're going to look in the mirror and say, what is this? I'm 9 years old in my head, but who's that? There's a Harvard study on longevity. What can be done to increase the quantity of your life? Everybody wants to live longer. Let me ask you something. Now, I don't want to sound like a party pooper. It's resurrection morning, but let's keep this in mind. Jesus rose from the dead, and it wasn't long after he went back to heaven. I'm all for that. Now that my sins are forgiven in Jesus, God's got us here because our lives have purpose. But when that purpose is done for us individually, we go to heaven. When God's done with me, I'm going to go to heaven. When I finish the course that God has for my life and you, you go to heaven. Now, number one, you might think, well, I'm just going to drag it out then. I'm just not going to go so fast because I want to hang around here. Really? You really? If you got a glimpse of what heaven is like, you'd say, let's get out of here. Christ is coming. The Bible said he's coming for us. Wow. A quantity. Jesus said, that he gives eternal life. The evangelist, Donald Trump, announced this Easter, Jesus Christ came to give you everlasting life. If you won't listen to me, listen to him. For crying out loud. And it's true. But we all want to live longer. Listen to this. We all want to live longer. You ask somebody, ask your friends now. And that's okay. Look, you know, if you need to wear makeup, wear makeup. If you need to do this, then do this. If you need to do that, then do that. Here's the deal. Remember J. Vernon McGee? J. Vernon McGee says, somebody called into his show and said, you know what? I'm getting up in years or whatever this. I don't remember the question, but the question was this. Should I wear makeup? And he says, ma'am, if the barn needs painting, paint it. And I think that's brilliant. Would you be honest, though? There's something within us that we want to look younger or live longer. And I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ is the only answer. We try. We hunt, search, and go through the libraries trying to locate something about the fountain of youth. And I would submit to you today, living forever in this world is not what God intended. However, through Jesus, you can live forever. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Is what Jesus asked. Look at that question. Do you believe this? He said. Number five, Jesus Christ offers you a forgiven life. A forgiven life. Okay, listen, going back to what we talked about earlier, a lot of people are committing suicide because they have no purpose, they have no meaning, and they think that that act would make it better. They've lost all hope. Well, I'd also like to submit this. I would think, I can't prove it, I would think a lot of people are burdened today because they're overwhelmed with a sense of guilt. Guilt is associated with shame. You can't separate guilt and shame. You can be in denial, you can refuse, you can hide, but God looks inside of you and I, and he sees everything. And listen, he is so precious. God looks inside, and the very thing, you know the thing that you've been hiding, only you know about. You don't think anybody will ever be able to find it, but just in case, you've over the years, you've developed some sort of an explanation. Because we are masters at justifying ourselves. Someone else's fault. Somebody else did it. I didn't know. If only you. Oh my goodness, my grandson the other day did something not good. All of his choice. Good for him, he's so cute, but he did something not good. And I, in a sense, listen, I, like God, was viewing this from afar. I watched it happen. I didn't cause it. I watched it, and I watched how it turned out. And he did what he did in his crime. And that cute little perpetrator got busted. Why did you do that? Was the question of the parent. And he turned and he said, you're the one that made me do it. It was all on his own, all by himself. And no, his parents didn't make him do it. He did it. God sees, God knows. Listen, you're guilty. You're responsible for your sin. I am guilty. I'm responsible for my sin. And when you begin to entertain the fact that you can have now your guilt because sin, the understanding of it, the Ten Commandments, posted, tells us that we ought not to murder people. Now, gee, call me dumb, but I think we should break all the bozo rules and put those back in schools today. Schools are the most dangerous place to be in America. What about a kid sitting there that has a weapon in his backpack and he sees the Ten Commandments on the wall and he realizes, oh my goodness, wait, if I kill somebody, maybe I'm in trouble with God. I would like to submit to this knucklehead nation of ours that's off the rails. Hey, you took the Ten Commandments out back in 1960, whatever it was. How did that go for us? How about letting us have the Ten Commandments back in public school just for 1 year and see what happens? Just 1 year. Come on, give us a break. Maybe there'd be less sex in school between teacher and student when it says on there, you shall not commit adultery. Well, we can't do that. That might quench someone's First Amendment expression. Sin comes, and then we're overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, and then Jesus comes in and says, I'll take that from you. And what that does to your psyche, what that does to your mind, is liberating. He forgives you. You've asked people in life to forgive you, have you not? What about asking Jesus to forgive you? What about turning your eyes to the cross and saying, Jesus, I recognize today you died on the cross for me and that you rose again from the dead to guarantee forgiveness if I should ask of you. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins? Can you do that? Would you agree with God that you need his forgiveness? We ask others to forgive us, but have we ever asked God? In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is dead, and your faith is dead also. Verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And because Jesus is risen today, hallelujah, there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem right now, you can be forgiven. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thank God. Number six, we end right here. Jesus Christ offers you and I a new life. That's the point. That's the point. New life. How many times have you ever heard it said or you've read it? The expression of, I wish I could start my life all over again. It's voiced in certain ways. Some people say, well, if I could go back in time and know then what I know now, and bring that there to that young life, I'd make all different decisions about my life. We've all said that stuff. But did you know this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is your life in Christ? He's a new creation. That means there's been a change. Friends, listen, you may be religious here today, but you cannot tell me, you cannot give me a testimony, you cannot witness to me about the transformation that's happened in your life. Maybe you've been religious all your life, but there's been no foundational change in your life. You don't know that. Are you a new creation? The Bible says if that's true, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you in Christ? We cannot let this day go without you questioning that fact. Are you in Christ? To be in Christ is to have a God-given GPS. Every believer, every Christian, from the thief on the cross to Billy Graham, a saint, almost 100 years old, and according to Jesus, can you imagine a saint hanging on a cross? Did you know that? Those of you who don't know that, the Bible says that those who put their trust in Christ, the Bible calls them saints. You thought the Catholic Church made saints? No. Jesus Christ makes saints. He does that by the power of his blood and by the resurrection of his body. You want to trust Christ? The Bible says God washes you clean and you're forgiven and he gives you a brand new life and that new life has purpose. Where are you going? Where are you headed in life? What's your GPS? The great scientist Albert Einstein, and I read this to you this morning. This is awesome. Maybe you've heard this. There's an account of Albert Einstein on a train having left London, and when the conductor came to punch the tickets, Einstein became a bit frantic because he was unable to find his ticket. Albert Einstein, if you don't know, was, the article said, a bit absent-minded. And when the conductor asked him for his ticket, as Einstein went through his pockets and his luggage, the conductor said, Mr. Einstein, I know who you are. Everybody on this train knows who you are. And I'm certain that you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And the conductor walked away. But taking a look back, he saw Einstein on his hands and knees, searching frantically for the ticket. The conductor returned and reassured Mr. Einstein, and he said, "Dr. Einstein, I told you, I know who you are." And to that, Albert Einstein replied, "I know who I am also. I just don't know where I'm going." You can be an Einstein today and not know where you're going. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me." And I'm going to ask you today, right now, listen, first things first. If today you have never made a public decision for Jesus Christ, maybe you made one earlier this week or earlier this year, or maybe you made a public, or maybe you made a private confession to Christ at some point in your life. Today's the day. The time is near. The world is almost on fire. Have you stood for Christ? First things first. If you've never publicly come forward to acknowledge Christ, I'm going to ask you to do that today. Secondly, maybe today you've never heard the gospel before, that Jesus loved you, he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again from the dead. And if you put your trust in him, not you, him, the Bible says you'll be forgiven and God will come into your life. And the Bible says he'll write your name in the book of life. The Bible says God will save you. Why would you refuse such a deal? So listen, I'm going to ask the worship team to come out, and I'm going to ask you, first of all, those of you, you may be a Christian, but you're a secret Christian. You're like Nicodemus. You became a believer, but nobody knew until the crucifixion. Well, today, maybe you're a believer and nobody knows, but on this day of resurrection, I'm going to ask you to come forward and stand right here before the platform. And then in a moment, I'm going to ask you if you'd like to become a follower of Jesus Christ, for those of you to get up and come forward. Stand for Jesus. Now, for some of you, you maybe feel a little uncomfortable about that. What? Really? What? What? Hey, listen, he hung publicly for you. You can get up among friends and you can stand for him. And the awesome thing is, God will see your public confession as you come forward. And I'll pray with you in a moment. But by all means, listen, I say it often to this church. Think of this as a big cruise ship right here. And it's on the dock and we're about ready to set sail for heaven. And when that horn blows and when those planks are removed from the pier, they're not putting them back. You get up, stop goofing off, get up and come forward and give your life to Christ today. You come right now as we sing. Don't hesitate. You come now. I encourage those that are in the gym, and I know the gym filled up, so we're in the youth rooms as well. If you can come on down and get on over here, make your way now. And then also this. I'm so grateful that these are standing here right now, but listen, are you serious right now? Wait, are you serious? If I were to ask, can you guys sit for a moment? Watch this. Are you all serious? I just want to make sure. Every one of you in this room that are sitting down are either in one of two camps. This morning, you are either absolutely sure that you've publicly confessed Christ, and that's why you're seated, or you're 100% certain that there is no God and you don't need him. You think about that for a moment. And if this makes you uncomfortable, think about this. Jesus said, "I'm coming back. I'm going to separate the people like a shepherd separates sheep from goats." If you're nervous about this invitation, I'm going to ask you to swallow your fear, obey God's love, and respond. Because if there's a little bit of anxiety in you caused by God using his word through a mere little man, imagine that day if you choose wrongly against Christ. Today's your day to publicly acknowledge Christ. The ship is about to leave its dock. Are you on board? Make your decision, and in a moment we'll pray together. We so often ask the question, or we think the thought, what would it have been like to see Jesus? And we rehearse that in our minds, and truly it would have been awesome, but we have the Bible. We have eyewitness accounts of what it would have been like. People saw him for the first time. It was amazing. Because by and large, very much so by and large, the people that came to Jesus were people who understood that life is tough, and what he said was true to them. There was something on the inside that connected with them, that they knew. He speaks the truth. They even said, this one speaks the truth, not like the scribes or Pharisees, but he speaks with authority. And the Bible tells us that publicans, not Republicans, publicans, which publicans would be Republicans, Democrats, and independents, conservatives, liberals, black and white, male, female, free and slave, all people. They would come to him. And the only ones that would not come to him were the religious, proud. They were too arrogant. I thank God that you've responded to him today. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. And listen, I got to tell you right now, it's not a magical prayer. So you guys listen. It's not a magic prayer. The prayer, if you mean it, goes into the ears of God. So do you understand that? This is not some sort of a, I'm not sprinkling pixie dust on you today. You're not joining a club. In fact, listen, let's be smart. You're not even becoming a member of this church. We don't have membership here. Our doors are open. People come and go. The truth of the matter is the truth of the matter. And that's the gospel. And today, if you mean this, God will hear you. Now, I have to be honest with you also. Some of you may, when you pray this prayer, some of you may feel, oh my goodness, I feel saved. Well, God bless you. That's amazing. I never felt that. I still don't feel that. It's not a feeling. I know what God has said. I believe what he said. And that's good enough for me. So you may feel something. Praise the Lord. You may not feel something. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter. Are you with me? It's who will you choose today? And today you're choosing Jesus. From this day on, guess what? He says, if you come to me, I'll never turn you away. I'll never turn you away. So listen, let's pray. And you know what? Show the rest of these people how it's done. Let this come loud out of your mouth, okay? Let God hear you. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now, and I receive your forgiveness. Because I publicly confess now Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead, is my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. We're going to give you Bibles. We're going to give you Bibles right now, and it's very important. In these Bibles, there's a little card, and I want you guys to understand this. I don't want anybody to give you any other understanding. Can I borrow that for a second? You see this little card right here, you guys? And listen, all of you out there, don't you tell them otherwise. This is true. I'm a big stickler on this. This card right here, it takes you about 30 to 40 seconds to fill this thing out. This card, we want to get either your number or your email for one reason only, and it's to be used one purpose only. We will never bug you. We'll never bother you. This will invite you to the New Believers class. It's up to you if you choose to come or not. We hope you come, but we'd like to know who you are. This data does not go anywhere else. A couple of three people will get it. And once they contact you, it'll just go in a file, and no one will ever get this. We want to protect you. But we'd love to invite you to a course April 12th that's going to really help, okay? In the meantime, continue to attend church. If you don't live in this area, go to a Bible teaching church. There's a lot of churches out there, but go to one that teaches the Bible, okay? But from this moment on, your life will never be the same, ever. I promise you, it will never be the same. Church, let's stand together. Let's close in this song of worship. And for the rest of you, watch what God does. So if you could fill that out, we'll receive it from you in a moment. God bless you so much. Amen.